I'll talk a little lower for that. Well, it's my privilege to be with you this morning. I have always been very fond of Pat and Colleen and appreciated them and their ministry here. And so it's a privilege for me to be able to be here while they are enjoying a very special time as a family, and for me to be able to come and talk with you about a subject that is one of my favorite to talk about. I don't know if it's your favorite, but it certainly is mine. This morning, I want to talk about the subject that we have been sent by God to take the gospel to the rest of the world. That's a threatening subject, to be very honest. Most of us look at that subject and say, ooh, that sort of means that I have to approach people who don't know Christ and help them understand the gospel. That's threatening. That's hard. That's difficult. But it's one of those things in my life that I've learned a lot about. Trial and error, done it wrong, discovered that I was doing it all wrong, and then had to figure out what the right things to do in reaching people for Christ. Let me read for you two passages of Scripture by way of beginning. The first one is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Remember that passage. God's desire is that no one would perish. The reality is that many will perish. But God's desire is that none would perish. Second passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that you may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Notice the last part of this. God, our Savior, who desires all men, and I would say all women as well, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. When I was a young man and beginning to figure out what is it that I wanted to do with my life, I never thought of the possibility of being in the ministry. I, at that particular time, desired to become an engineer and design and make airplanes. That was my desire. And I went through the mechanical engineering and aerospace engineering in college, and that was my dream. My dream was to work for Donald McDouglas Aircraft and design airplanes. I'm not sure why that was. I was just interested in it. I never designed an airplane in my life because God, at a point in my life when I was in college, said, Harv, I don't want you to design airplanes. Not a bad occupation, a good thing, but that's not what I want you to do. I want you to help people come to know Christ so that there would be more in the kingdom. So that's been something that's been on my heart and life for a long time, to reach people for Christ. J. Oswald Sanders tells the true story of a missionary in India. He was a poor man, not a rich man. In fact, he was so poor, he didn't have shoes. And in India, they travel from village to village to village to village. And this missionary would travel barefoot through these jungles and these villages. It was a hard life as a missionary, because in India, the Christianity is not the dominant religion. In fact, it's non-denominational. So this man would go to a village, and when they would find out that he was talking about Christ, they'd say, no, that's not our faith. Go away. And the same thing happened in the next village, and the next village, and the next village. And sometimes they were even rough with him. They would push him around and send him away and even beat him. And this particular missionary, on one very difficult day where he had been kicked out of this village and this village and this village and this village, he was tired, exhausted, dejected. And he went to the edge of the village and he sat down under a tree and he fell fast asleep. When he woke up, he was startled to see the whole village, all of the people around him, just standing there watching him. And the village leader stepped up and he said, "We have been observing you while you slept. We have seen your blistered feet, your bloodied feet. And we think perhaps that we've been evil in how we've treated you." And so, we want to hear this message that you suffered to bring to us. True story. I like that story because it reminds me that sometimes the road to take to the gospel to bring some people to Christ is not an easy road. It's a tough one. You might get blistered feet in doing it. But it reminds me also that it's a worthy quest to seek to reach people for Christ. Over the years, I have done a lot of training of college students in how to share their faith. It's been one of those things, just because of the jobs and the things that I've had, that I've done frequently, regularly. One particular summer, I was in Ocean City, New Jersey. Nice place to be. Nice place to get a tan. Nice place to be out on the beach. I was in Ocean City, and I was training college students about how to share their faith. I would pull them all together, we would do a seminar, and then I'd send them out with instructions to talk to people and see if they could help people to understand the gospel. In this one particular day, I was with a friend of mine, and we were walking out to the beach. We were just going to go and talk to some people. And as we were walking along, we looked and saw this guy sitting on the boardwalk. Now, I have never seen anyone so down in the mouth, dejected, forlorn as this young man. And so as we walked up beside him, I stopped and I said, "You okay?" And he didn't even look up. He just said, "Not really." And I said, kind of looked at my buddy, and I said, "Well, hey, we're about to get something to eat. And so burger, fries, something to drink. Why don't you come with us? We'll buy." That got his attention. And he said, "You kidding?" And I said, "No, we'll buy." So we walked over, we got some fries, we got some burgers, we got something to drink. And as we sat down and began to talk with him, he wasn't very talkative at the beginning because I don't think he realized, who are these guys that are buying me lunch? And as he began to, we asked questions and he began to talk, we began to get some of the story of his life, some disappointments in his life, some stupid mistakes that he had made. And we discovered that he was in a bad place. He didn't have any money. He'd run away from home. And he was a long way from home. And so as we began to talk with him, you know, and as we talked with him, he kind of kept coming back to, "Who are you guys? Why would you buy me lunch? Why do you want to talk with me?" And the more we talked with him, the more curious he became. And then finally he just said, "I'll bet you're one of those Christians." And I said, "Yeah." We are. He said, but why do you do this? And again, over the course of the next hour or so, he just peppered us with questions about why would you do this? What does it mean to be a Christian? Why is it important to be a Christian? All of those things. And again, course of the conversation, we discovered that he had run away from home. So his parents didn't have any idea where he was. And so at one particular point, after we had had a great conversation with him and he had asked about Christ and we had talked about who Christ was and all the rest of that, and my buddy and I finally said to him, I said, listen, you've said your parents don't know where you are. And it sounds like you'd like to get that straightened out with your parents. If you're willing to go home, we'll pay your bus ticket back. And just tears came down his face. He says, who are you guys? Why are you doing this for us, for me? And we had a wonderful time to be able to help him understand what the gospel was about, why Jesus came, why he died, sin and life, all of that. And he trusted Christ. We spent the afternoon with him. We gave him enough food so that he'd be able to have something on the bus trip back. And we figured we'll never see him again. A month later, we got a letter. It was from him and his mother. And talking about how different of a person he had become since his time in Ocean City and how he had come to Christ. His mother was a believer and praying for her son. That story always reminds me of what it means to step into people's lives in a way that help them to understand the gospel, particularly if they don't know it, and even if they do, how are they applying it in their lives? Let me go from there to another subject, because I want to be a little bit careful of time here. One of the things that I'm convinced of in talking about people with Christ, talking to people about Christ, is that we have to first of all understand what are the words of the gospel. I think it's important for us to understand what are the words of the gospel and what are the actions of the gospel. You see, in that time that we spent with Mark, the fella, we evidenced two things. We talked with him specifically about why Christ came and how he came. We were very specific about the words of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We used those words of the gospel to help him understand what does it mean to accept Christ. But it was also important for us to do what I would call the actions of the gospel. You see, we could have walked up to him when he was dejected, standing there and saying, hey, you look like you could need a friend. How you doing? And we could have talked with him for a little bit and then just kind of went on about our way. But the actions of the gospel there was to give him some food. And we discovered he didn't have any money. That's why he wasn't eating. And it was important that when we discovered that he had run away from home and his parents didn't know where he was, that we said, okay, the actions of the gospel for us in his life in that situation, given that he was coming to Christ as we talked with him, that those actions of the gospel was to pay his bus ticket and get him back home into the right place. Sometimes I think we can be very good at what the words of the gospel are, but we're not very good at the actions of the gospel, helping a person in other ways to understand the gospel and then to apply it in his life. One of the things that I have discovered in my life in terms of this process is that it's taken me a long time to understand how to be good at being in people's lives relationally. You have to understand, too, I've been a pastor for 16 years. And so a pastor spends time with who? Believers, usually. They spend a lot of their time with their congregation. Good thing. That's what the pastors should be doing. But what I've also discovered as a pastor is that I was spending all of my time with believers. And again, that's the church. That's what a pastor's supposed to be doing. But what I discovered as I was spending all that time with believers is I was losing my edge at how to interact with people who don't know Christ, because I wasn't around them as much. I was around believers all the time. Again, not a bad thing. But it meant that I wasn't doing a very good job of discovering how do I engage with people who don't know Christ. So I did something radical as a pastor at that particular point in my life, since I was looking for opportunities to be around lost people. I decided, let me start off with, all of us have a first place and a second place. Here's what I mean by that. Your home is your first place. That's where you go home at night, and that's where you spend a lot of your time. The second place, your second place, is usually work. That's where you go and earn a living to come back home. First place and a second place. Most of us spend all of our time in those two places. And I'm convinced that every believer in Christ needs to have a third place in their life. Here's what I mean by that. It's not the place home where you spend most of your time or work where you spend most of your time. It's a third place that's specifically designed to be around lost people so that you can be in touch with them. If I were to ask you as a group of people and each person individually to say, how many people in your life have you specifically spent concentrated time to develop a relationship with them so that possibly you could lead them to Christ? How many people in your life are you doing that with? You don't need to raise your hand, because I've asked it many times of congregations, and there aren't many people who raise their hands that say, I am intentionally, on a daily basis, seeking to be around people who don't know Christ so that I can build a relationship with them so as to possibly lead them to Christ. That's where our third place needs to be. You see, if I'm spending all of my time with the believers in the church, and again, I'm not saying as a pastor I shouldn't be doing that. All I'm saying is if I'm spending all of my time with believers, well, there's not much of a chance that I'm going to lead a person to Christ because I'm not around them. So here's what I did. Now, you can agree or disagree with what I decided to do, but I said, I need a third place, and this needs to be a place where there are a lot of unsaved people there, and that I can pretty much guarantee that I'm going to be around unsaved people. So here's what I did. All of you know Bob Evans, you know, the breakfast place, lunch place, and all the rest of that. The church that I was pastoring at the time in Cincinnati was about a half a mile from a Bob Evans. And so it was real close to where I was, you know, a pastor and was doing all of the normal things as a pastor. So I decided I was going to make Bob Evans my third place. Here's what that meant. It meant that I went there 3-4 times a week. Now, I had to save some money to do that because Bob Evans isn't that cheap. But I began to just be a regular at Bob Evans. I would go to Bob Evans and I'd go there for breakfast or for lunch, and I'd just sort of hang out. Now, I didn't know if this was going to work. I thought, you know, I might do that for a month or two and I might not meet anybody. But what I discovered was God had divine appointments in my life at different times to where I met people. Now, obviously, at Bob Evans, you've got the wait staff, the servers, the, you know, the hostesses, the cooks, and all the rest of that. Well, I became a regular to all of them. They knew me. All the servers knew me. and all the rest of that, because I was eating breakfast and or lunch, you know, regularly at different times. And so they got to know me. Now, here's the trick. And I never told them I was a pastor. Now, I never lied, but I never told them that. I just didn't talk about that aspect of my life, that I was a pastor. Again, didn't lie, just didn't make that part of the conversation. After doing this for 4 years, one server finally came to me one day and said, "You know, I've been watching you for 4 years. Who are you? What do you do?" And she just wouldn't let it go, wouldn't let it go. And I said, "Well, if you really need to know, I'm a pastor." She said, "Oh, you're a pastor?" And I thought, wow, am I that bad? And instead, what she said was, "I've had some run-ins with some pastors, and you're nothing like them." So I became a regular at Bob Evans. And within the span of about a month, I had more non-Christian friends and associates, people that I knew to have conversations with, than I'd ever had in my whole life. It was a wonderful thing, because all kinds of things began to happen in the life of people at Bob Evans. I won't give you all of the stories, but let me give you a couple. Because I was there all the time, the servers, they knew me. And so when it was a slow time, and I would oftentimes be there with my Bible because I was studying for my sermon or whatever for the next and all the rest of that, I just used Bob Evans as a place to be. And so while I was there, sometimes Bonnie, one of the servers, she would come over and she'd sit down and she'd say, "So, how are you doing today?" And she'd strike up a conversation, and it, without fail, she would ask about things that were not just the weather. She would begin to talk about stuff in her life. For example, one time I was sitting in Bob Evans. I had two of my elders sitting with me in our booth, and we were talking about some leadership types of things. And Bonnie came over, and she came over with a purpose, you know, just kind of marching over to the table, and she had her hands on her hips like this. And she came over, and she interrupted my two elders and me in this conversation, and she said, "All right, I've got a question for you. David, he's supposed to be this guy that's a man after God's own heart. Okay, he committed adultery, right? And then he had that guy killed, right? So what's up with that?" I kid you not. It was, at first I was, you know, scared stiff because two of my elders were sitting right there. But then it was beautiful to watch the conversation. It was, I kid you not, it was the best conversation about sin, repentance, forgiveness, a half a dozen of those crucial concepts in the gospel. It was it's the best conversation I've ever had with two of my elders, with a server from Bob Evans. The hostess at Bob Evans, her name was Donna, and I got to know her because obviously she checked me in every time I came in. And one time she walked over to my table, and I say my table, I had a table. I was there so much that they just designated that's Harvey's table. Now again, they did not know I was a pastor. They did not know I was a pastor until Gloria found it out, and that was 4 years after I'd been doing this. But, okay, what was I talking about? All right, Donna, that's right. She was the server, or the hostess coming in. And one day, this was long enough into being at Bob Evans, that she came over to my table and she said, "Would I be right in assuming that you're a praying person?" Again, didn't know I was a pastor, but, and I said, "Yeah, you'd be right in that, I am." "Oh, good, because I've got a cousin who's da-da-da-da-da-da-da and had a prayer request for me." And I said, I'd be privileged to pray for you on that." Well, that started a whole, and the servers, I had five servers kid you not, I had five servers at that point who had drug-addicted sons. And when one of them found out that I was a praying person, then the next one wanted to be on the list, and the next one, and the next one. And I had four drug-addicted sons of servers that wanted me to pray for them. I can't say that all of those guys came to Christ. Two of them did. One of them threw the plexiglass in the jail. Again, it was the servers coming to me and saying, would you pray for my son? So my point in all of this is, and the stories can go on and on and on, is that I put myself in a position where I was around non-Christian people. I wasn't pushy about it. I usually let them pick the subject. In other words, if I'd had a conversation with them spiritually, then I felt free to kind of continue that conversation. But if they hadn't initiated spiritually, I kind of said, let's just pray and ask God to touch that. And again and again and again. One of the servers, Bonnie, one day I came into Bob Evans, and when I got there, one of the other servers said, did you hear about Bonnie? I said, no, what's up with Bonnie? She's in the hospital. She had a big heart procedure, you know, kind of heavy duty and all the rest of this. I said, okay, which hospital? So I went right down to the hospital, and I walked into the room where Bonnie was, and as soon as she saw me, she just tears all over the face, all over her face. And I sat down with her. We talked about what the doctors were saying. She survived. She was fine with the heart issue. But after she had told me about what the doctors were saying and what the prognosis was and all the rest of that, then she kind of looked up at me and a little sheepish, and I said, what's the matter? Can I ask you a question about God? Bonnie and I had never talked about God. Never. She'd seen my Bible on the table. She'd, you know, seen me with other people, and she probably wondered what I did. But she had never asked me about God. And I think it was because that was a hard subject for her. It was something that she didn't really want to deal with. When I came to the hospital, it totally changed. Totally changed her willingness to talk about spiritual things. And it was at that point that she said, can I ask a question about God? And I said, sure. Her question was, I was divorced a number of years ago. Can God still ever love me? That was the kind of thing that happened with so many of those people at Bob Evans. Because I hung out there and because I purposed to interact with people at Bob Evans, I just became their friend in one way or another. And again and again and again, people came to Christ because of that. Now, here's my suggestion to you in terms of a third place in your life. The question is there a place in your life where there are a lot of non-Christians that you could begin to build those relationships? Now, I'm certainly going to encourage you, if you've never built that kind of a relationship with your neighbor, do that. That's right there. So start there. But I would also suggest, is there a third place in your life? Is it a coffee shop around here that people just kind of hang out in? And maybe you don't know any of them, but you'll get to know them if you're a regular there, allowing God to work in your life. My encouragement to you is this. We have been sent by God to go to all the world and tell them about Christ. You remember the passage. It's in Acts. It's in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. It's Jesus. It's what he said right before he ascended back to the Father. And he said, "You will be my witnesses here and everywhere." So the question that I've got for me and for you is, are you actively being a witness? Do you have people in your life that you're fostering a relationship with that don't know Christ so that you can get into a relationship with them where you can have that conversation? Not in a forced way, but usually in a friendly way. Every time I had that kind of a conversation in Bob Evans, it was with someone that I'd already had good conversations with about, you name it. And it was easy to be able to begin to talk with them about Christ. Let me close with one thought with you, because I know that for me, at times, it's been the question of, can I really lead people to Christ? Am I really any good at that? Let me suggest to you that every one of you can do this. And here's the story that makes it clear every one of you can. One of those training sessions that I had in Ocean City, New Jersey, training students how to share their faith, it was very simple. We would talk about the gospel. We would talk about what it means to talk about the gospel with people, all of that. And then we would take this little booklet, and we would say, take this booklet and go out and give one of them to somebody, and then you keep the other one and just read through it. It was just really simple. We made it as simple as can be. Just read through the booklet with someone. And if they don't want to do that, fine. Go on to find somebody else who will do that. Well, on that particular training time, I got everybody all trained, and then I said, now we're going to pair up in twos. You're going to go in twos, so that'll help you with your courage. So pair up in twos, and then we'll send you out. And so they were pairing up, you know, this person, that person, buddies, and things like that. And as I watched, as they were kind of pairing up, and I wanted to make sure everybody got paired, I all of a sudden froze, because what I saw was something that I thought, oh, this is not going to be good. There was a young man named Jake that was being trained in this training class. And he was totally blind. And as I began to think of Jake out there sharing the gospel, I thought, oh, wait a minute. Because what he had to do because of his eyesight, in order to see the booklet, to be able to read it to someone, he had to hold it like this, right in front of his nose. And so it's this little booklet just kind of smack up against his nose. Now, if you were out on the beach sometime and somebody came up and did that and started talking to you, would you think it was a joke? And that's what I thought would happen. I said, this is just going to be a joke, and it's going to be terrible. So anyway, they're pairing up, and I all of a sudden realized, oh, wait a minute. I'm going to be the last man there, and I'll be the person who's paired up with Jake. And that's what had happened. And I confess, I wasn't happy about that, because I thought, oh, this isn't going to be good. Well, the fun thing about it was Jake was tanked. He was ready to go. He said, send me in, coach. Send me in. I can do this. And I thought, he doesn't have a clue what's going to happen here when he goes like this. So anyway, we go out, and so I thought, okay, I can forestall this a little bit. So what I said was that I said, okay, Jake, I'll tell you what, let me go first, and I'll give you something, you know, as a sample. He said, okay, but I'm ready. So we went up, we started talking to somebody, they weren't interested. Went to somebody else, they weren't interested. And so finally, Jake, he couldn't handle it anymore. He just said, Coach, send me in, send me in. I got to do this. Just walk me up to somebody. I'll take it from there. I walked him up to this teenager, and he took the booklet. He went like this, put it up in front of his eyes, and he started to read. And I just was waiting for the laughter. But there was none. And in fact, he led that man to Christ. Who was the blind person there? Me. God worked in a way that was so fun and miraculous to see the sighted guy and the blind guy, and to recognize that God can use anybody to lead them to Christ. Folks, you may not know it. You may not want to know it, but you've been sent. See, Acts chapter 1 says, you will be my witnesses. It doesn't say, if you'd like to, you could be my witnesses. It doesn't say, some of you might be my witnesses. It says, you will be my witnesses throughout the world. We've been sent. You've been sent. Consider yourself sent. Do you have a third place? Do you have people in your life who don't know Christ so that you at least have the opportunity to help someone understand the gospel? And it doesn't matter whether you are blind or sighted. God can use you to lead someone to Christ. Pray with me, would you? Heavenly Father, I can still see in my mind Jake walking up to, me walking him up to someone because he couldn't see where the guy was. And I can still see him just taking the gospel, reading it through, and I can still see the guy with tears in his eyes saying, I want that. I want to know Christ. Father, would you help us to be the kind of witnesses that are eager and effective and always seeking to find those who don't yet know Christ. Thank you for loving us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Harvey. Please join us in singing our final song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.